2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 27. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Every time I think of this chapter, I'm reminded of an international preacher who in his own congregation was going through the life of David. And after he'd been at it for quite a while, and as he was looking ahead to the chapters ahead and planning it, he decided that he would stop the series on the life of David round about, well, chapter 9 that we looked at last week, or chapter 10 in the second book of Samuel. He said to himself, we'll just leave the series there and we'll start some other series, rather than going on to look at the sad, sad chapter and the sad, sad account that we have here in chapter 11. And after he preached from chapter 9 or 10, he was on vacation, holiday. And when he was away on holiday, he said, the Lord spoke to me. And it was just as if the Lord said to him, so you're not going to carry on with the life of David, are you? You're not going to preach from chapter 11, are you? You're not going to mention about David's sin with Bathsheba, are you? You know, that's exactly what your congregation needs. There can be a blessing in it. Yes, it's full of serious, solemn portions, but there's a blessing in it. Well, I fear to stop at chapter 9 as we did last week because of that, and we must look at this because there may be a blessing in it. It's not pleasant, it's not enjoyable, but you know, we are commissioned to preach the whole counsel of God. So let's look at it. We'll look at this sad account, and let's look first of all at the sin, the greatness of David's sin here. First of all, we're to remember that David is not a youth. David is here at least 50 years old. Some think he was 55. He was someone that was brought up from his youth in the fear of God. And David, you know, is a man at this stage in his life with a good track record, as we might say. He was a faithful shepherd. He was, as we all know, a giant killer. He was a very successful warrior. He had 2 decades of sterling leadership. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He had a tremendous track record. And he was at least 55 years old. You know, age itself never removes sinful tendencies. And that's a mistake many young people make. You might be here tonight and you say, well look, when I get older, I'll get more holy. I'll get more inclined to these spiritual things. I'm young at the moment, and well, you're only young once. I'll wait till I get older and all these youthful lusts will go. Wrong it seems. And you know, past piety is no guarantee for future integrity. If we are not presently walking in God's ways, how much a Christian are you? You're only a Christian as much as you're walking in God's ways today. Because you did great things in the past. Because you had a wonderful history. Because you were spotless and blameless in the past. That does not guarantee, if you do not follow Christ today, that you will not fall tonight. We're only as safe as we are close to Jesus today. Being close to Him last year doesn't protect us tonight if we begin to get careless. And we have to think of this too as we look at the seriousness of David's sin with Bathsheba. David had wives and concubines aplenty already. It's not as if he was deprived sexually. Far from it. A full harem of women only increased his lust. It didn't satisfy him. And we have to learn that. That's the way of sin. What sin says to you is it promises just this once and you'll be satisfied. That's the way it goes. That's the way it works. It presents itself as something attractive. And that's what's so horrible about sin. The lie. It says if you do this, you'll be happy. If you do this, you'll be satisfied. Wrong. Wrong. And then we can look here at the subject of, well, was David provoked? Did Bathsheba tease and tempt him? Now there are some who think that she was far from innocent. That she paraded herself, she knew fine the king was home, she knew fine she'd be seen, and she ought not to have done it. Well, however that may have been true, how the young man Joseph, how he rebukes David at this point. Whatever provocation David may have had, he had nothing like what Joseph had from Potiphar's wife. What do we read about that situation? She daily harassed him. She daily tempted him. She daily would not let him go until one day she got a hold of him. And he's caught. And what did he do? He escaped. He ran out of it. Completely. And if you saw an oriental cloak, you would know what a job young Joseph would have had getting out of it when someone had a hold of it. He is to be commended. As we mentioned this morning, the Bible never asks us to fight with certain kinds of sins. We're to flee them. And that's what young Joseph did. He fled. He didn't argue. He didn't reason with her. He just ran out. And that is what we're to do. And with all these sins, which the Bible says, flee from, as we noted this morning, flee from idolatry. And another one is flee fornication. Don't argue, don't tease, don't play about with it. Flee instantly away from it. That's the biblical advice. Now, however much Bathsheba may have been to blame, the scriptures seem to put an awful lot of emphasis on the fact that it was David's work. David saw. David inquired. David sent for. David lay with her. He doesn't say, and they laid with each other. We read, he laid with her, seemingly to put the blame, or most of the blame, upon him. Interesting to note too, isn't it? When he inquired about her, interesting how the servant answered. Oh, she's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam. Now, in the Hebrew ancients, when they described somebody, they very, very seldom, if ever, referred to the spouse. What they did was speak about the grandfather and the father and the lineage. But you see here in verse 3, what verse is it? Verse 3. Is not this Bathsheba the wife, the daughter of Eliam? And then he adds, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. It's as if the servant said to David, the lady's married, you know. Well, you see, the point is this. It's one thing to fall into a sin. It is quite another to walk into it, knowing fine what's likely to happen. And sadly, sadly, that's the case with King David on this occasion. But you know, possibly the saddest thing of all is the cover-up. The way David tried hard to cover up. You see, not long after their night of passion, word comes to David from Bathsheba, I am with child. And how that must have ruined everything. Do you know what he's something about Satan when he tempts? He doesn't tell you, you know, this could lead to responsibilities of a child. When he first presents drugs to you, he doesn't say, you know, this could lead to your ruin. This could lead to you taking your own life. When he presents to you the drink, he doesn't say, you know, this could make you bankrupt. He doesn't point out these things. He just presents the pleasure. Or at least the anticipated pleasure, which bites, and a sting in its tail. Well, here's David, and the sad news comes to him, and the cover-up is so tragic. You see, first of all, there's plan A. And the plan is, well, call Uriah home from the battlefield on account that, well, he's supposed to give me a report of how the battle is going. And then I'll send him down to his wife. And he can sleep with Bathsheba, and then nobody will know whose child it is. But the plan doesn't work. The plan doesn't work. So, plan B. And what's plan B? Get Uriah drunk. Then he'll sleep with his wife. But he doesn't. He doesn't. You know, he's a good man, Uriah. Yeah, he's a Hittite. But he's a good man. How can I go and rejoice with my wife when all my colleagues are at war in the open field and tents? How can I go have a night with my wife? He's a good man. So plan B fails as well. So what's plan C? Kill Uriah the Hittite. Then I can marry his wife. Sad, sad, isn't it? There's poor Uriah. He's got an envelope in his hand, or the equivalent of an envelope. What's he doing? What's he carrying in his hand to Job? He's carrying his own death warrant. Sad, isn't it? It works. Plan C worked. But the thing which David did displeased the Lord. And you know, that is the bottom line. Always. That's the question. Will this thing I'm planning to do please or displease God? That's the question we should always ask. Did I say that was the saddest thing of all? The cover-up? Maybe I shouldn't have. Perhaps the saddest thing of all in this pathetic story is that David is one of God's best men. He is, you know. I mean, there's 62 chapters in the Old Testament devoted to David. When you go to the New Testament, there are 59 references to him as a man commended by the New Testament. He is really still the man after God's own heart. But that's what makes it so sad. But as we've discovered, a man after God's own heart cannot ever be a sinless man, because there is no such thing. There is no such person. Not even when you're a Christian for 50 years are you sinless. Never are Christians perfect. Never are Christians in a state when they can never fall, never sin. And that's one of the lessons we've got to learn from this. Why do you think God has recorded this in Scripture of a man God loved? That we may benefit, that we may learn lessons also. But surely we must ask at this point, how did it all go wrong? Where did it start going wrong? Well, if we start at the very beginning, we can start, you know, at verse 1. It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. What was David's job? Why wasn't David allowed to build a temple? Because he was a man of war. What did we read here? When kings go forth to battle. Significant. Every word in the Bible is meaning that when kings go forth to David to battle, David sent Job and his servants to battle. And they destroyed the children. But David tarried still at Jerusalem at the time when kings go forth to battle. It all began with neglect of duty. You see, to neglect a good habit is a bad thing. But to neglect a duty is very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. What's David doing when he's looking out the window? By the way, one contemporary commentator has entitled this chapter "The Case of the Open Window Shade." How come he just happens to look out the window at that precise time? He can't sleep. It's evening. Well, you see, he hasn't been working. He hasn't been at war. He hasn't been fighting what he should have been doing. He's yawning, he's stretching, oh, he's got time in his hands and what's... Then he looks out the window. Satan makes the best use of idle time, does he not? Indolence, boredom, oh, listen. Whenever you become bored, get worried. Whatever you see when you see when you're bored, see a red light flashing. When you're bored, that's the opportunity. That's what Satan uses. Boredom. You see, we're so used to being entertained now that we get bored far too easily. We haven't got to work like we used to work, some of us. I know some can get work. But we've got to be very careful of indolence, idleness, boredom especially. Now, last week we noted in chapter 9, David had spare time on his hands. And what did he say as we looked at chapter 9 last week with Mephibosheth? What can I do to please God when he had spare time? And you see, well, he's got spare time tonight. What's the difference? There's all the difference in the world. And that's what you note when you go back to chapter 9. Don't we read that the Lord gave him peace from all his enemies? There was no battle to fight in chapter 9. But here, there was a battle to fight. But David wasn't at his station. David wasn't there. It makes all the difference. If God gives us rest, you see, rest and recreation, rest from labor is one thing. Sloth, indolence, avoidance of duty, well, that is quite another thing altogether. Quite different. This is sloth. This is indolence. Sometimes we don't do our work. That's avoidance. But sometimes, after a day's work, we're tired. God's not against rest. God's not against relaxation. God's not against recreation. But the whole point is to gain more strength to carry on work another day. God gives us rest at times, but that's not what we have here. And that's why the Spirit gave to Samuel, if he was the writer of this, now put down in verse 1, when kings go forth to battle, that David tarried still at Jerusalem. And that's why earlier he is to put down, the Lord gave them rest from their enemies. The Lord is good. The Lord knows exactly how tired we are. The Lord knows exactly how much rest we need. And he gives it to us. He's good like that. Now, you might very well say, as you read this, look, David was only human. Bathsheba was a very beautiful woman, and by the way, that's exactly what the Bible says. At the end of verse 2, the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And you know that term, very beautiful, is nowhere else in the whole of the scriptures. So we can rest assured when the Bible says she was a very beautiful woman, she was a very beautiful woman. You see, well, David is only human. It's only natural. David loved her. Don't you believe it? It wasn't love. It was lust. Now there's a question. What's the difference? What's the difference between love for someone on the one hand and pure lust after someone on the other hand. What is the difference? It's a vitally important difference in this day and age, and we must distinguish it. I would suggest four things. Number one, love is patient. Love can wait. On the other hand, lust cannot wait. Lust wants instantly. Now there you are, boys and girls. Whenever your friend says to you, "Let's sleep together," you say, "I really love you. I can wait for our wedding night." That's real love. But if one wants it now, that's lust. Got it? The big difference between pure, biblical, true love on the one hand and mere lust on the other is true love can wait for the proper time. Doesn't 1 Corinthians 13 say, love, charity is patient. He can wait for the proper time when it is not sin to let your passions go. Love can wait. Lust must have now. Remember that? That's difference number one. Difference number two. Love, on the one hand, is kind and gentle. On the other hand, lust uses force and coerces. At times can be violent. Now, David, you see, he didn't go down and meet with Bathsheba behind the bushes and say, "Hey, come up the back garden, we can work something out." He uses his authority as the king. "Send a messenger to that woman that she will come to the palace." And you see, isn't it protocol? You never refuse the king. He's using his power here. He's using his authority here. Love is kind and compassionate and considerate and gentle, but lust has to have its own way, and it will use force, and it will use illegitimate means, and it puts pressure on the opposite person. That's lust, putting pressure on someone. That's the way lust operates. It's not the way love operates. Difference number three. Love, on the one hand, does not demand, while lust, on the other hand, does demand. And it's surely not without significance as we read this account here. There's no conversation between the two people. It's all kind of official. Short and sharp and steps, four steps did. There's no consideration. There's no gentle, "Now, what would you like even?" It's just pure, straight, demanding lust. It's not love. It's lust. It's demanding. And there's no tenderness, there's no care, there's no consultation, there's no discussion, there's no conversation. And then there's difference number four. Love obtains satisfaction. Love is satisfied. Lust is never, ever satisfied. Lust always wants more. It's never satisfied. The same again. And you see, we discussed it, we noted it already. David was not deprived. David has concubines. David has wives. But that didn't satisfy him. He saw another beautiful woman. Want her? No! Tonight! That's not love. That's lust. And it's never satisfied. It's always looking for new avenues. Something different. Something more. Something extra. That's lust. That isn't true love. Remember that, young people. Remember, love is patient. Love, true love, can wait. And you test your friend. Can they wait? That's true love. If they can't wait, it's not true love. Love is gentle and kind and considerate and compassionate. Love doesn't demand. Love can be satisfied. Remember these things. Well, as we close, just want to note two final points as we close. Sin in the believer is exactly the same as sin in the unbeliever. Notice that. You see, it's always relentless. Sin is always merciless. Sin is always determined to ruin. That's what it wants to do. It wants to ruin your life. It wants to ruin your relationship. Do you know that? Is sin trying to get into your relationship? It wants to ruin it. It doesn't like good relationships. It tries to spoil them. It tries to destroy them. Now, you see, Christians are not immune to sin. David was a godly man, but he was still prone to this. He was still subject to sin. He wasn't immune to sin. No Christian is immune to sin. And that's one of the lessons that we've to learn from dear David. And it's a very important one. And it's one we've really got to hang on to. And that's precisely why the Bible says in this connection, flee fornication. Don't trifle. Don't play. Don't think you can handle it. Don't think you can cope with it. Don't think you can conquer it. Don't try fighting with it. Flee from it instantly. That's the only way to deal with it. But finally, and this is what we've got to know. Because you remember, we're looking at the life of David. We're not looking at the life of David to get depressed. But you can do that if you're not careful. Here is the sweet psalmist of Israel. And what a sad chapter 2 Samuel 11 is. But I'm so pleased chapter 12 comes next. So pleased. And that's why we read what we read. Because we have to end with this. We're reading this to be encouraged. Even about the life of David. Even when he falls so seriously into sin. Oh, how ready God is to forgive sin. How ready God is. Grasp that. Let's get that out of the story. You see, what's the very next thing we read of after we read the words of her text? But the thing that David had done and displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Did God say, right, David, I'm finished with you. Never, ever, ever does God do that with his people. God is so keen to forgive David, he sent Nathan the prophet. And do you note this? Although David's sin is so grievous, God is so gracious. And you know, we've got to grasp this. God's grace is greater than David's sin. And I tell you, David's sin was great. But God's grace is greater. God's grace gives instant forgiveness. And do you note in verse 13 and chapter 12? You might say, well, David confesses his sin in verse 13. Oh, the next verse, God will forgive him. You don't even have to wait till the next verse. Read verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has put away your sin. You don't even have to wait one verse. God is so instant in his forgiveness. And however great your sin may be, if you confess your sin, he really is able to forgive your sin to the uttermost. Instantly. Instantly. You don't have to wait. You can get it as you confess your sin. And you can get it full. It's instant. It's full. The Lord hath put away your sin. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Listen, don't go away and say, what an awful thing David did tonight. Go out of this church tonight and say, what a wonderful Savior God has provided in his Son. He can forgive instantly. The moment you confess, you can be forgiven. God forgives sinners instantly on their confession, an exercise of faith. And see, God even overruled what he did for good. For the furtherance even of God's kingdom, out of this relationship, David and Bathsheba comes who? Solomon. Solomon, the great king, comes out of this relationship. You say, oh, David, what you've done. But God overruled it for his own glory. The great thing here, you know, is not just the greatness of David's sin. It's the greatness of God's grace. The Lord hath put away your sin. Wonderful, wonderful words. And if you confess your sin, instantly, the Lord will put away your sin. May God, the Holy Spirit, bless his word to us. Let's pray.